Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Chronicles study. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the God of detail, so to speak, as we have I've been told over 1,200 names here in the book of Chronicles, and important, the names are important. And so, although many of these we don't recognize and won't see anything more about them in the Bible, there are times when they're very, very important, and help us to glean what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as we look at Chronicles, you might say, well, it's just the same thing as Kings, isn't it? Well, in a way, yes, in a way, no. But the book of Chronicles is really written to the people returning from the Babylonian captivity. So it's got a little different audience flair to it. The Kings was much harsher in a way because it was speaking to the children of Israel, turn, turn, judgment is coming, turn, turn. And so we keep having that request by the prophets and others to turn back to God, to repent. Otherwise, judgment is coming. Now, judgment has come to the 70-year captivity, and the people have been in captivity at Chronicles' point. Now they're back out of captivity now. And so we believe, most believe, that this was probably penned by Ezra. We will see in the ninth chapter today, it's all addressed to the exilic people, people after they went back or after the Babylonian captivity. So the audience is different here than it was in Kings. Also, it would seem like this Chronicle account is more from God's perspective than it is from man's perspective. Just take the sin of Bathsheba for example. From man's perspective, that was really hammered upon, wasn't it? I mean, that was, most of us think that was his worst sin. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. I think maybe the census might have been even worse, but anyway, that was a big sin. It's not mentioned in Chronicles. And I think God looks at us that way. If we confess our sin, he forgives it. He's not going to bring it up again. Now, we'll see today Achan, whether he confessed his sin or not, I don't know, but he'll be brought up as an example of a troubler of Israel. We'll see Jabez, for example, is brought up as a most honorable among them all for prayer. So it does make a difference what we do. There's no question about that. But the account is different in Chronicles than it is in Kings to a degree. And we went into such great detail for Kings week after week after week. And so we don't need to rehash that or cover that again completely. So we'll just see what this has. Now, if you the first nine chapters are pretty much just names. So rather than take time when we're together of reading through those names, there's I decided to just read them and put them on the website. So if you want to hear the names, if you want to suffer a little bit, my pronunciation isn't very good. I only went did it once. I should have cleaned it up because some of the names I kind of butchered up. But at any rate, it's a 55-minute read. That's just to read. We're going to cover 427 verses today. Not cover them. We're going to cover over them. But we'll point out a few things. We'll take a little more time on chapter one, because we'll just use it as an example. If you dig into these names a little bit, they tell you all kinds of things. And know this, Chronicles is the most exact historical account of mankind that is available anywhere. Anywhere. So these nine chapters, among others, but certainly the nine chapters are genealogies. That's the best historical account there is. There's no other that even comes close. And you'll see number one is what? Adam. Oh, well, yeah, but what about the prehistoric man? Where's the prehistoric man? Well, I guess there aren't any. If Adam is the first one created, there's no prehistoric anything else. And he did it in 6 days. Whether you believe that or not, I believe the data supports that. I don't believe it supports We didn't have the millions and billions of years until Christianity got kind of cowed by evolution, who says it takes 8 billion years for anything to happen. Then they try to stretch it out to make, well, maybe it could have happened that way. Maybe it's longer. Maybe these periods are not years. Maybe they're eons or whatever else. Well, I like Henry Morris, knows more about Genesis than I could ever dream of. And he's very firm on the 6 days. And you can look at least 50 parameters that could not possibly span millions of years. For one thing, the sun would be touching the earth if you go back several hundred million years. And I don't think life would be very good on this earth if the sun was touching it. It'd be kind of hot, wouldn't it? Or the magnetic field. We have very precise behavior of the magnetic field. So the only way the scientists can get around that, I'd say scientists, they're not scientists at all, they're evolutionists. Evolution is not a science. A science is facts that can be duplicated. You can't duplicate evolution. Also, science tells us, true science, that the second law of thermodynamics, everything is winding down, and evolution says everything is getting better. So forget evolution. It's an excuse to deny there is a creator. That's all it is. So we'll get into this. I think we're already off track and I haven't even got started yet. But anyway, in the Chronicles account, one of the first things we'll be told is proof that Jesus Christ came from Adam. We'll be told that through the line we go from, in the first 10 names, we cover over 1,000 years. So you want to see a history given to you, 1,000 years history given to you in like one sentence? Look at the first 10 names in the book of Genesis. In fact, we'll just start and look at those 10 names. Verse 1, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, probably. It could be spelled Canaan in your text. Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. There we go from Adam to Noah. That may be 1600 years. Nobody knows exactly, maybe 1400 years. But interestingly enough, if you look into that, into just that one verse there, a little bit more, actually, it's given to us in four verses, I should say, but then that first few verses there. And look at the meaning of the names you get in, and this is verifiable by the old pictorial Hebrew alphabet. It's not so obvious in the present Hebrew alphabet. But the pictorial shows Adam is man, Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal. Kenan means sorrow or sorrowful. Mahalalel means despairing. Noah means, well, I think I jumped a couple of here. I jumped. Mahalalel means blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah, that's a good one. How would you like? You don't see many people named Methuselah, but that means his death shall bring. Now, God is gracious and merciful for the flood to come. Look how long Methuselah lived, 969 years, the longest living of anybody. But on his death, the flood came. Prophesy, it happened. When God makes prophecies, it happens. And then Lamech, despairing, Noah means comfort or rest. So if you just read those 10 names in that context, you read man appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God will come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing comfort. So, would you think you'd have an evangelical message in the first 10 names in the Bible? And they're also in the stars, I understand. But God does anything he wants, and he does so many things that you look at it, you don't see it. But he reveals that to you as you ask for more clarification. Then we get to the sons of Japheth. Well, first we have the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it's kind of interesting to see where the people groups came from. It gets a lot messier now because the people that went to Western Europe, we know pretty much came from Japheth. But now, how many Western Europeans are in California have nothing to do with Japheth? Maybe they're with Shem, or maybe they're with Cush, but they all end up in California years later. So we can't look at a Californian and say, well, I'm a Japheth and I'm a Cush and or whatever, as nearly clear. But just to give you an idea, You can kind of figure if you're a Caucasian, you're of Japheth. If you're an Asian, you're probably from Shem. Not necessarily, but some I think are. And if you're from Africa, you're probably from Ham. But again, it doesn't matter which of Noah's son you're from. Noah doesn't even matter. What matters is Adam. Who was the sinner that plunged the human race into sin? It was Adam as the federal head of man. And so, because Adam sinned, everybody born of Adam sins. And you may say, well, I'm not of Adam. Can't trace my genealogy back that far. I'll ask you one question. Are you going to die? Yeah, I'm going to die. Well, then you're from Adam. That's why you're going to die, because of sin. So it didn't take very long with this human race to get into trouble. First man sinned. The first two sons of Adam and Eve, one killed the other. I mean, and we've got a checkered genealogy all the way through. Think of Judah. The Messiah is going to come through Judah. Well, he had three sons. The first one, he sinned so much that the Lord killed him. And then we have the one who's actually going to come through Tamar is illegitimate by fathered by Jacob, remember? So that's our Messiah line come through there. So God doesn't just use perfect people. Thank God he wouldn't use me, wouldn't use probably any of us. At any rate, keeping going on here, we see Japheth, just looking at that for a minute. You look into the sons of Japheth, you see Gomer, that is modern eastern Turkey today. Magog, that would be the Caucasus Mountains in north, probably Russia for us. Madai, we'd call that the Medes or the Kurds. You hear a lot about the Kurds in Iraq and some in Iran. Tubal, Meshech, that's near the Caucasus Mountains toward Russia again. Tiras, around the Dead Sea. Diphtha and Raphath, that's northern Israel. Togarma, Turkey. Elisha, Cyprus. Tarshisha refers to the end of the Mediterranean Sea, probably on over to Spain. And Kittim, that's also another name for Cyprus. And Rhodanim, and that's part of Greece, called Greece. So if you say, well, I'm a Greek, well, then go back to this point at least, and there you go, whose son you are. And it's not so important for us, because Jesus has come and paid the price for our sin, right? He's fully man. He is the Son of Man, meaning we have to trace his genealogy back to Adam, because he had to be a man. He couldn't undo what the man Adam had done unless he's a man. He couldn't be a substitute for my sin if he wasn't like me. He could not be my kin. I could not have him as my kinsman redeemer if he wasn't just like I am. So he had to be man. Now, the genealogy in those days is really important. You'd meet somebody, you wouldn't ask them where they're from or what do they do. Today we say, well, where are you from and what do you do? That's almost our first question, right? That was not important in those days. What was important in those days? What tribe are you from? Remember, God has 12 tribes of Israel. And here, even in Chronicles, he gives such detail of each of the 12 tribes. Why? He wants to keep distinctiveness in the 12 tribes. So we have all these genealogies now as we get into these tribes, and you say, my life, I'm not a Simeon. Why do I care about all these sons of Simeon and everything else? Well, if you're of Simeon and you want to prove you are, you need to be able to have a genealogy. Now, look at the genealogies where God kept them. Well, he kept them basically after Solomon's time. He kept them in the temple, open for public inspection. Now, what happened? In Babylon came in, and we just had that. They burned the temple, right? But they didn't burn the genealogies. Why didn't God allow those to be burned then? The Messiah had not come yet. We've got to have a line from Messiah back to Adam. So go forward now from 586 BC to about 70, 67 to 70 AD after Christ. Rome comes in and burns a temple. What happens to the genealogies? Gone. We don't need any genealogies going from the Messiah back to Adam, because Messiah has come now. And that had to be then that the Messiah had to come. So today, the Jew who rejected Christ says that Messiah will come. but they totally have rejected the Messiah. The Messiah can't come now. There's no way you could possibly get any genealogy proof backward. But if you're going to cast Jesus aside, you can believe anything, right? I mean, it's really the thing here. So the genealogies are here very important. And we will see, for example, after the exile, when the people left Babylon and went back to Jerusalem, those of priestly lines, they wanted to be priests. But we read here, and we'll read the text a little later, maybe, that unless they could prove their genealogy back to Aaron, they were not allowed to be priests. They had to prove their genealogy. So it's very important in those days. And so it's important to God, it's important to us. So going on through a little bit here, we had the three sons of Noah. Verse 17, we get Shem. Shem is going to take us on down through Arphaxad and through Eber. Eber is an interesting term. That's where the root for the word Hebrews comes from, I think. It means crosses over. It was first used, given to Genesis, in Genesis to Abraham, because Abraham was a Gentile, right? There were no Jews at the time of Abraham, but he became, in a way, the grandpappy of them all. Under Eber were two sons, Peleg and Joktan, and we have genealogies in depth on both. Peleg, it says, the days the earth was divided, and we don't really know what that means for sure. We think it means the land separated from the sea, and at least in from one land mass into many. Some think it's a continental shift, and there may be even some other meanings, but it does say there was a separation at that time when the earth was divided. Maybe it's divided between those who worship and those who don't worship, because that came along a little bit earlier, I believe, but it came earlier than Peleg, but it does say earth divided here. So it tells us some interesting things, although we do not always understand them. And then we had Shem, Arphaxad, Shelah, Eber, Reu, Sarug, Nahor, Terah. Hey, those start to sound familiar. Why? Because that's Abraham's father and grandfather. So now we have proven that we go from Abraham back to Adam, right? Because Abraham was promised these various things, and we're going to be tying the future generations back to Abraham. So we got to have Abraham's genealogy secure, and then it's going to go next to Israel or Jacob. Remember, Esau was on the scene as his twin brother, but Esau is given all kinds of genealogy here, but he's cast aside because the way that genealogies work here in the Bible, the whole Bible, this is a book of redemption about Jesus Christ. So it's about Jesus. It's about the line of Jesus. It's about the family of Jesus. So in Chronicles, this is all seen very clearly because, like, for example, Jacob and Esau, we soon won't hear anything more about Esau. Or you hear some of these other tribal groups, we don't hear about them anymore today. They've kind of just disappeared. But the line of Jesus Christ will never disappear, really, or Jesus Christ himself will never disappear, right? And then it goes from Abraham to Jacob, as I mentioned, and we have the 12 tribes there. Now, it also takes a step to show us the cousins that are here. It's very interesting in a way. Remember, Abraham had children through three women. First one was Hagar. So those who are the Hagarites, who are of Hagar, they are actually cousins of those who are from Isaac, who are also cousins of those who are from Keturah. Keturah has six sons with Keturah. They all got sent over to Saudi Arabia area. Abraham sent them over there to be, and Isaac sent them over there to be free from Jacob in Israel, right? So those are the true Arabs. The Keturah's sons are true Arabs. They're from Arabia. You're not really an Arab unless you're from Arabia in the old days. Now we say anybody that speaks Arab, we say Egypt is an Arab nation. They're not an Arab nation at all. They're from Cush, or actually Ham, I guess it is Ham. But we do have, remember what Trump would be promoting, the Abraham Accord. See, that makes so much sense when you start to look at the genealogy. Because here you have The sons of Keturah are really cousins to the Jews. So until Islam came along, there wasn't nearly the hatred between them and Israel. Now they're hated Israel, as well as United States is hated, as well as all Christians are hated. That's Islam. And Islam wants to destroy everybody now, right? But they're particularly mad at Israel. But they're cousins to Israel. So it's kind of mind-blowing when you think it through a little bit. God knows all this. Sons of Esau, the family of Seir, we're going down. Now, even though Edom didn't amount to much, in a way, they had a line of kings before Israel did. They had 12 kings, and then they had 12 dukes. They had a very sophisticated system. They had some great victories over their enemies. So Edom was not to be taken lightly, although they're taken lightly in our opinion. Do you know any Edomites today? You have any Edomites living on the street here? I don't know who's from Edom and who's not, but they're important. They were important in those days because we have all these were all chiefs, Chief Timnah, Chief Alha, Chief Jetheth, and so forth. Now we move on into chapter two. We will go to genealogy of David. David is very important in our line because David is actually referred to as the father of Jesus in terms of Jesus is the son of David, right? But David is very important. We have most of Chronicles about David, at least the first part of it. So to get there, we have to look at the sons of Israel. And we go to Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, and Zebulun. Well, Reuben, we know, is the firstborn. And whoa, so he's going to get the birthright, right? Wrong. He's going to get the blessing, right? Wrong. Because it says exactly what he did. Where is Reuben? I can't find Reuben. Anyway, Reuben's in here somewhere. Anyway, he went into his father's concubine, and therefore he was cut out of the blessing. So Israel or Jacob gave Joseph the blessing. He gave Joseph the birthright blessing, double blessings. Remember Ephraim and Manasseh, two sons? He made them both full sons. So now we have the blessing going to Joseph. We have the birthright going to Joseph. But we don't have the Messiah coming through Joseph. We have the Messiah coming through Judah. Interesting. So we see Judah here now comes into the picture. And we know at the time that the blessing was given by Isaac to his sons when he got to Judah, he said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Messiah comes." So the Messiah is going to come through Judah. So now you have to have a genealogy that brings Jesus back to Judah. And of course, that's given for us here in the scriptures. Now we come across a name here in the midst of all this at the time of Joshua times kind of a thing. Remember when Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land, the first city that God captured for them was what? Jericho. Remember? First city, Jericho. God is teaching Israel to rely on him, developing in them as a nation. So the very first city they come, first he puts them 3 days on the other side of the Jordan, which was flooded at the time, without telling them anything. And they look at these walls, and all they can look at is there's no way we can take those walls. There's no way we can go across that flooded river. He led them there 3 days. Can you imagine? They've gone 40 years for this to cross over. They get there, and they can't go over. Just think how many times God has kept you waiting for 3 days, and you didn't like it, right? He never answers my prayers anymore. Yeah, but you just got to praying for patience, you know, right, or whatever. So, but who's in this line? We see the son of Carmi was Achar. Now, that's spelled Achan in Joshua, so we call him Achan. Remember Achan? It's kind of an Achan in the back, right? Because he was called the troubler of Israel. So here, of all these genealogies, we bring out this one troubler of Israel, and he gets copy here in the genealogy. He transgressed the accursed things. Now, what did he do? Just think of what he did. He took a little bit of what was God's, because God said to the children of Israel, the first city, I'm going to give it to you. The walls are going to fall down. All the booty goes to me. Don't touch any of the booty. So they were not to touch any of God's things, right? So what did Achan do? He sees this Babylonian garment, beautiful Babylonian garment, wedges of silver. He takes them, goes, digs in a hole under his tent and hides them there. Now they go to Ai and they get defeated, and Joshua's all bummed out. First of all, Joshua didn't even pray for that one. How could he not pray? Just like I pointed myself, how could I not pray for that? But at any rate, then he's crying and moaning and groaning on the ground, I guess, and God said, "Get up." That's my translation. You probably don't have it in yours. It says there's sin in the camp. So have the people march around there and we'll pull out the tribe that's the sinner. And then we'll look at the tribe and see within the tribe who's a sinner. And they finally came down to Achan. Achan paid the big price. They stoned him right there. And he's called till this day the troubler of Israel. Now, just think, I bet you and I have taken more of what is God's than any than Achan ever did. You say, "Well, I didn't take any Babylonian garments." Well, what have you taken that is God's? How about your time? Do you say, "This is 100% my time, I'm not giving any to God"? Or what about your possessions? "This money is mine, I'm not giving any of it to God." You remember Malachi? God would tell the nation of Israel, "Why have you robbed me?" And they say, "Well, what way have we robbed you?" He says, "You have not given me back anything. Tithe, and I will give you more than your barns can even hold," or something along those lines. Or glory. How about how much of God's glory do I take almost every week or every day, maybe? God does something great through my life. It's all Him, nothing of me. And I tell the story like I'm a big part of this, right? "Well, I responded to God's call, and I got in my car and I drove down, and I did this and I did that, and I took my Bible with me and I gave them the message, and they received Christ. Am I not great?" You're taking part of what is God's. That's His glory. So I don't want to come down too hard on Achan, and I don't want my name in the genealogies of God as taking even a little bit of what belongs to God. So this hit me really hard. Am I ever guilty of just taking a little bit of what belongs to God, thinking that, well, God won't miss it? That's not the point. It's disobedience. Now, a little later on, we're going to find Jabez or Jabez coming out on the other side. He's singled out because of his prayer. And you want to be known for Jabez and not for Achan in the genealogy book, right? We'll get to that in just a minute. So we come on down to the sons of Jesse, down through Salmon, down through Boaz, down through Obed, down through Jesse. And here we see Jesse's seven sons listed. We have Eliab or Eliab, Abinadab, Shemaiah, Nathanael, Radai, Ozem, and David is the seventh son. So you have Chronicles just lists those things so easily and beautiful for us. And he had sisters, Zariah and Abigail. Now remember, we had a lot of emphasis in the book of Kings on Abishai, Joab, and Asahel. Like Joab was the king of the army, in fact, during almost all of David's reign. These three guys were sons of his sisters, so they were nephews. So David's got all this family involved in his life with all the kinds of problems he's got with the enemy and everything else. He's got family problems. You know, when you have six sons from six different wives in a few years to start off your marriage, that doesn't go well, right? Can you imagine the warring that's going on with those half brothers? Tremendous. So he had a really a rough life, and here he still is, a man after God's own heart. So you can be true to the Lord even if you're not in the perfect situation, right? David's sisters and nephews. Now we have something about Caleb. And some people think this is a different Caleb. I don't know. I can't find Caleb really very much. It says, well, one of the on the he was a spy. He was the son of Jephunneh. Well, there's nothing mentioned in the Bible about Jephunneh other than that name there. So I don't know who Jephunneh is. But here it says Caleb of Hezron, and now this is Bane, which means it could be the son, first generation, second generation, or the umpteenth generation. But Caleb is around this point in time, so I think that I'll just look at that as the Caleb we know. We come on down here all the way to verse 49, and it says the daughter of Caleb was Achsah. Well, we see that in Joshua 17:15, so that's good enough for me. That's the Caleb we're talking about. But whether it's that Caleb, I mean, there are multiple names in the Bible, and there are multiple people named the same name, so we have to kind of be careful about jumping to too much of that. But I think this is the Caleb we're talking about, the father of Achsah, our Caleb, who was one of the 12 spies who gave the good report. He and Joshua are the only two that are going to go into the promised land, as we know. Chapter 3, we have the descendants of David. Now, we got some more names mentioned here that were not mentioned in the Book of Kings. So you'll find in Chronicles, some of the accounts are almost identical. Some are added in Kings, but not in Chronicles, and vice versa. Here's a place where some sons are added from David that we aren't told about anywhere else. So we know about the ones born in Hebron. Then we know about the four born of Bathsheba, Shimei, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon. But then are also Zibhar, Elishama, Eliphelet, Nogah, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, Eliphelet, nine in all. So we're given 15 sons there from David. But it doesn't end there. It says something else we don't know anywhere else. It says, these were all the sons of David besides the sons of the concubines. So did you know David had concubines? That's what it says here. And it doesn't say how many sons, unnumbered. I think it's the same with my opinion with Solomon. If he's got 700 wives, he's got to have more than one son. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. But it doesn't name them. If you're going to have 700 wives, you're not going to keep track. Well, you're not going to give honor to all those names, I don't think. I don't know. But at any rate, we don't need to spend time on that. So Solomon's son, now we go down the kingly line here. Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joram, Ahaziah, Joash, Amaziah, Azariah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, remember? Manasseh, Amon, and Josiah. And then we go on down to Jehoiakim. Now we see in here that Josiah had four sons. Verse 15. The sons of Josiah were Yohanan the firstborn. Now, we don't have anything about him other than right here, so we don't know whether he died or what happened to him, but he didn't arise, nothing said about him, so we don't know. The other three all become kings of Judah in the very final throes before it falls. In fact, the last one, Zedekiah, will be the 11-year reign, and after his reign is the destruction of the temple and of the city. Now, the second one is the bad one, in my opinion, Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim is the one who, when he destroyed the Word of God, Jeremiah wrote another one, the scroll, took it in, and they read it to the king, and he cut it up as it was read. He didn't like what it said because it's all judgment. And he burned it in the fire. They did it the second time, and again, he's doing the same thing. And so, because of that, God said the kingly line will be cut off through your descendant. His descendant was Jeconiah, and Jeconiah is the end of the kingly line through Solomon. Now, they still have son after son, so you still have a genetic line, a lineage there. The sons didn't stop, just they were no longer kings anymore of Israel. So now you got a problem because the king of Israel, Jesus Christ, has got to come through David. But the line's cut off. So he can't have the full kingly integrity if the line's cut off, right? So we've talked about this before. Satan must have just been celebrating, man, I've got him now. Well, David has other sons, and one of the other sons is Nathan. So Nathan goes all the way down to that genealogy to Mary. Now, think about how important the virgin birth is here. If any of these other kings had impregnated Mary, it would have had Adam's blood, right? Could not be pure. So you got a virgin birth. Holy Spirit is the father. No Adam blood. Think of that. Now you've got a full man with infinite holy blood, no sin, who can now, because he's one of us, take our place as our substitute, and he can die, which he did, in our place. All perfect. Now we have a Messiah that come down through the two lines, the kingly genetic line, all the way down through Joseph, the stepfather, is a son through Solomon. But you have Mary, the virgin, who is a daughter through Nathan, right? But now you got another problem, because in that time, in that culture, women couldn't inherit the full rights. Only the men could. So we go back to the Wilderness March again, and we come across this guy, Zelophehad. So Zelophehad has a situation where his daughters, he's got four daughters or five daughters, I can't remember which, and they came to Moses and they said, "There's no sons in the family, and we're not going to be able to inherit any of our father's property." So Moses, rightly so, went to the Lord. He said, "Lord, what do we do here?" So the Lord gave him the answer, said, "Pass the inheritance in full to the daughters if there's no son." Well, think how important that is. Because now Mary has no brothers that came through the line. It comes through Mary, but she has the full inheritance right through what God ruled with Zelophehad. So it becomes very important. And when you see these names in here, they're not just names. Well, Zelophehad, I can't even pronounce it. What does that mean? They're here for a very reason. And we see that in such a beautiful experience. And so kind of lost my way here of where I'm notes, but my notes don't mean much anyway. So it doesn't matter too much. Anyway, we're just skimming over these things. Now, I do want to mention in chapter 4, we're coming along through the sons of Judah, were Perez, Hezron, Carmi, Hur, and Shobal. Now we come along here and we see this guy pop up out of nowhere, Jabez, Jabez. You might call it Jabez. Of course, there's only a Yah in the Hebrew, so I'll call it Jabez. But Jabez or Jabez is called out. It says he was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." Verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, and that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, and that I may not cause pain." So God granted him what he requested. Now that's just an outstanding prayer, isn't it? So if you ever think about me and you don't know what to pray for me, just pray this prayer. This is a good prayer. But notice here, enlarge the borders, enlarge the area of ministries, areas of service, and don't let me get too locked in on self, too narrow. Keep an open mind. So, question: as you're writing right now, today, part of it, your testimony, and you wrote part of it yesterday, and part of it last week, part of it last month, part of it last year, part of it for some of us over 80 years, wherever old you are. We got a birthday guy here today who's 40 for the 44th time, I think it is. But at any rate, we're writing our testimony. We write it. Nobody is forcing their testimony on us. God sees your testimony. Now, if he took us home today, you're going to not have any more time to change your testimony, that's for sure. But if you think about, hey, I'm kind of light on the Jabez side, I'm really heavy on the Achan side. I'm really taking a lot of what is God's, but I'm not really doing very much over here in prayer or doing really what God wants me to do. What would my testimony be? And I said, would it tend to be more along the Achan lines or of disobedience or along that of Jabez committed to prayer? So you're writing it. What do you think it looks like to the Lord? Now we go on to chapter 5, and we have descendants of Reuben all the way to the captivity of Babylon. And it says here, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. So Joseph got the blessing, the double blessing. And we see it now becomes, and he said, yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's. To him shall be the obedience of the people, Genesis 49:10. And then in verse 3, it says, well, actually, going on, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. So there, that tells us that the Messiah will come from Judah. So now we've gotten into the 12 tribes, and there's one tribe picked. The Messiah will come through, and that's Judah. And so we'll have a lot about Judah from now on. But we haven't forgotten these other tribes. Notice Gad. We've got a whole bunch of verses there on Gad. And I like when they were singled out for this. This is a great thing. Have you heard any Gadites? Do you know any Gadites? Well, they were called out here for something really good. It says in verse 20 or verse 19, they made war with the Hagarites, Jetur, Naphish, and Nobab, and they were helped against them, and the Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all who were with him, for they cried out to God in the battle. He heeded their prayer because they put their trust in him. Wow. Notice, they cried to God for help. God helped them, and they put their trust in him. Does that describe you? If it does, then in your genealogy, you're likely to be made a note of by the Lord. You know, they called out to me and they trusted me and I helped them and they praised me. Now think what we often do. We often want to fix it ourselves. But if we do it without the Lord, he's going to guarantee that you're going to fail, because he doesn't want you succeeding apart from him, because it's bad for you. Because your way is always down. You can't see where you're going. He can. He knows where you're going. We only know where we've been. So if we've been walking in this direction, we finish, well, I'm just going to continue to walk in this direction. But it doesn't work that way. We get changes around all around, don't we? So we want somebody who knows the end from the beginning, who loves us and who's leading us. So that's why we need to call on him. Yeah, call on your friends. It says there's good in a group of counselors, but remember, any counsel you get other than from him is suspect. Because your counselor friends, they may be very godly people, but they don't know what tomorrow brings. So in times of trouble, how quickly do I cry out to the Lord for help? Is he my first resort always, or is he my last resort? I try everything and it doesn't work, so I finally get around to crying out to him. How many times have I done that? Too many. And almost it's like when then he died, it's like, oh, nice to hear from you again, Phil. Well, I've been really busy. Man, I got 15 projects here and I've got 5 plans worked out for each one. I've really been working. None of them are worth anything. Cry out to him and then trust him. So also, not only do I not always cry out, then I cry out, but I don't trust him. I've given that to the Lord. Oh, I feel so good. 2 hours later, got it back again. Do you do that? Well, some of you say, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, praise God, you don't know what I'm talking about. I do. I don't trust him completely. I know you told me to do this, Lord. You must have meant that I have to get from here to there. You must have meant I have to go this way, because that's the way I want to go. No, he didn't say go that way. He just said, get over there. And when he says, get over there, you just take a step and he gives you the next step, right? He doesn't tell you the route. He doesn't tell you the pitfalls. He doesn't tell you all of the things that are going to happen. He just says, you know, go to Gaza or wherever it is. Go. Now we have the half tribe of Manasseh, and here's another good illustration for us. The half tribe of Manasseh and Reuben Gad settled on the wrong side of the Jordan River. Because as identified to Joshua at that point in time, the promised land was on the west side of the Jordan River. But when they got there in the Golan Heights and they had the victory over King Og and King Uzzigai, beautiful grass, and they're cattlemen, and they said, this is just right. We don't want to go over there in that rocky area. We just stay here. And then they had that little fight with Moses. Yeah. Moses said, no, you'll bring curse on Israel if you don't go and fight with us. So they did. But they said, when we're done, we're going to come back and live over here. And they did. Now, that's not in the perfect will of God now. You're settling for something less. You're settling for permissive will, really. And there's leanness in your soul when you do that. But they did that. And so who's the first three groups that always get picked off anytime the enemy is around? It's those three. So take that home with you for this example. If you're mediocre in your commitment to the Lord and in commitment to the Holy Spirit, you're going to be picked off first by the enemy out of everybody else. You don't want to be that. You don't want to be suspect. And so the type here is that the Jordan River represented to them going into the promised land. Now, there's some hymns out there that say, I cross over, but they make it look like you're crossing over into heaven. That wasn't heaven. They had a fight when they got over there. But they did become empowered when they got over there by the Lord to gain territory. He said, every place you put your foot down is yours. Now, they had walked and tromped for 40 years and they hadn't gotten anywhere. So they go across the Jordan, and the Jordan River is the parallel for us as believers being filled with the Spirit. So, have you entered into the promised land of being led and guided by the Holy Spirit in everything you do? Are you walking in the Spirit? Too many Christians are not. They love the Lord, they're saved, but they're not walking in the Spirit. They haven't crossed over Jordan. They're still on the over there on the wrong side of the river. Mediocre at best. They aren't getting accomplishing anything. They aren't gaining any territory. They're just existing. So let us beware. I wrote down, how completely have I crossed over the Jordan, dying to self, reckoning the old man to be dead? That's the key. How well or how completely do I reckon the old man to be dead? That results in living in the power of the Spirit, living in that glorious, rich life of victory waiting for each one of his children, each one of us who are willing to cross the Jordan and come into the promised land. How complete is my dying to self than living in the power of the Spirit? That probably is one of the greatest questions you could ever ask yourself, really, as far as fruitfulness, because he wants fruitfulness from you, doesn't he? Yes, and you can't be fruitful without the power of the Spirit, can you? Well, now, chapter 6 is only 81 verses long. We'll read that. 81 verses. Who's he describing? He's describing the Levites. Why so much copy for the Levites? Well, what line are the priests from? Levi. So most of this 81 verses, or at least half of it shows you where he put the priests, and he scattered them all around the nation of Israel in 48 cities. In his wisdom, he wants the impact of him represented to the people all over the country, not just in Jerusalem. So they're in 48 cities, and so this last half or so of this chapter 6 is a definition of these cities and their common lands, which they have. Now, we have in setting these Levites aside, this line is also being used as the singers. Verse 31 says, now these are the men whom David appointed over the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark came to rest. They were ministering with music before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of meeting until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Then they did it in the temple. And they served their office according to their order. So David, in his wisdom, set up the priests who were the singers, Heman, Asaph, and some of those guys. These were the families. And there was some genetics here. You had to be, you couldn't be a priest unless you were a Levite. And we know, we've done some testing now, I understand. I say we, I mean modern day. And they find that the pitch, you know, the pitch, how you can sing, you're on key or off key, that's an inherited characteristic in certain families. Certainly, not every child in that family is going to be a great singer, but the proponents of them are going to be great singers. And you can see that when you look around. Well, here, they not only had to be great singers, they had to be priests. And be priests, they had to be a line of Levi. So it tells us here now who they were. So this brings to my thought, though, just how important is worshiping the Lord? If it's so important that you set aside certain ministers, that's all they do 24 hours a day, it's important. So how important is worshiping the Lord to me? Ideally, I think it should be on a continual basis, just like prayer and praise should be on a continual basis. You say, well, I can't pray while I'm driving, but I'll run into somebody. Well, you don't have to close your eyes when you pray. You know, you can pray before you answer every single question without even taking any time. You can pray in a millisecond, Lord, give me the answer here. I want your answer. At the time the question is asked, you have no idea what the answer is. And he'll give you the answer, won't you? If you're ever in a deposition, it's really wonderful when you can pray. They give you time because they say, think the question over, and then the counsel, if you have an opposing counsel with you, they'll interject or whatever. So you give them time to respond. In the meantime, you got time to pray. And you just say, Lord, I just want your answer. And you don't have to worry about what you say. Now, if you try to come up with your kind of, I think this would be clever, this answer, then you got to remember that answer, and then this answer contradicts that, and then you're just a mess. You're no witness at all. But if you're just giving the Lord's, and always pray for His wisdom, right? With His wisdom and His words, it's truth, right? And you never have to be ashamed of the truth. It may hurt people. I don't mean you go out of your way to hurt people. But you want to tell what God tells you to say, because God tells you what to say. It's probably offensive to some, but it's the truth and it needs to be told, so to speak. So, how important is worshiping in my life coming from this? Then we have all these common lands, which I mentioned, and 48 cities with their common lands, is which we have in other places. Chapter 7, notice we have the descendants of these various sons of Jacob, Issachar, Benjamin, Naphtali, Manasseh, Ephraim, and Asher. And we have different things said about different ones. Now, Manasseh, when we get to there we get to this fellow, Zelophehad. We have the descendants of Manasseh. His Syrian concubine brought him Machir, the father of Gilead, the father of Asriel. Machir took as his wife the sister of Huppim and Shuppim, whose name was Maakah. The name of Gilead's grandson was Zelophehad, but Zelophehad begot only daughters. And we read, as I already mentioned, Numbers 36, 2, and they said, the Lord commanded my Lord Moses to give the land as an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel, and my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of our brother Zelophehad to his daughters. So that's the basis of why. It's so important to several reasons why we have to have a virgin birth. First, we don't want Adam as a father because that's a blood is no good in a way. You can look at it that way. But also, we have to have it legally right. We can't have it challenged by, well, the line is, doesn't go through her because she's a woman and she can't, the Bible says you can't have the rights coming through the woman. No, the Bible now says you can. So now we have a perfect, everything God does is perfect. We may not understand it. We may not even read it that way, but everything he does is perfect. He doesn't do anything halfway. Well, he got the one leg right. He got the Joseph, the stepfather, right, but he didn't get Mary right. We got a problem here. That's what people might even say as they look at the Luke genealogy and they look at the Matthew genealogy. Say, these genealogies don't agree. God doesn't know what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing, and they're both right. One comes through Nathan, one comes through Solomon. Now, we go on down through Ephraim, and we come up with this fellow Nun, N-U-N, and his son Joshua. Joshua, actually, Yeshua is salvation, is what that means. Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. Hebrew name for the Greek name Jesus. Now, question. Whenever you think of Jesus, do you really include as central in that thought the wonderful fact that Jesus is salvation? Now, Jesus is a lot of things. In fact, Jehovah is gives us all things. He gives us whatever we need, right? He's everything. When we think of his son Jesus, one of the central thoughts there is he is salvation. That's his name. He picked this guy, Joshua, to be the one to lead them into the promised land because the law couldn't lead them in, Moses couldn't lead them in, and Moses disqualified himself by not representing God properly. So Joshua is the one that led them in. Jehovah is salvation. Jesus said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. Chapter 8, we have genealogy of Saul, and not too much there. We have Ner begot Kish, Kish begot Saul, Saul begot Jonathan. Then chapter 9, now this is a total different audience here. This is a genealogy of the returned exiles. This is after the 70-year captivity, chapter 9. A marked difference in audience between this and what we had in the Book of Kings. And we see, for example, the importance of having a genealogy in Ezra 2, 59, 62, exactly the same words are said in Nehemiah 7, 61. These were the ones who came up from Tel Melah, Tel Hasha. These are all areas in Babylon. Cherub, Adan, and Immer. They came back to Israel from that captivity. But it says they could not identify their father's house or their genealogy, whether they were of Israel. The sons of Delaiah, the sons of Tobiah, and the sons of Nekoda, 652, and the sons of the priests, the sons of Habaiah, the sons of Koz, the sons of Barzillai, who took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai the Gilead and was called by their name. These sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but they could not find them. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. So, if you were a priest at that time, you would really be interested in the genealogy, wouldn't you? So, that's an interesting thing there. And then he goes on to say they're priests, verse 10, Levites, verse 14, even mentions the gatekeepers here in verse 17. And we had the singers, as I mentioned, the singers, heads of the, verse 33, the singers, the heads of the father's houses of the Levites, they got to be Levites to be priests, who lodged in the chambers, were free from other duties, for they were employed in that work night and day. So your job is, for example, to sing night and day. But that's what we want to do to the Lord as well. Well, that brings us to the end of the nine chapters. We'll get into, we'll slow down a little bit next week. But just summarizing here, you know, what does the Lord see in my testimony? What does the Lord see in the testimony of your life? Does he see any of Achan taking just a little bit of God, what's God's? Or does he see a lot of Jabez committed to prayer? In times of trouble, how quickly do I cry out to the Lord and then trust him completely? How completely have I, in crossing over the Jordan River, relying on the power of the Spirit, dying to self, reckoning the old man to be dead, and living and walking in that power, into that rich, glorious life that he has for each of us? And then how important is my worship of the Lord? Is it continual? And verse 27, when I think of my Lord and Savior, am I including in that thought the most wonderful fact that Jesus is salvation? So that brings us to the end. I just didn't know what song to sing because it's all so great. So I just said, how great thou art. This old song that we know well, and let us just sing that together if we may.
How great thou art. Some wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Shall come with shout of acclamation, and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art.
Then sings my soul,
Father, truly, how great thou art. How we thank you. Thank you for your precious word. And help us to glean from it. Help us to be filled with you, Holy Spirit, at all times, praising you, worshiping you, honoring you. And Lord, may we be available for you today, Lord, if you give us this day. And then tomorrow we'll look at it from tomorrow's standpoint. Be with each one here, Lord. We pray for the voting today. And if anybody has not voted yet by mail or whatever, get to the polls today and vote. It's a responsibility that we have. I think we should do it. We're so blessed in this nation. We thank you for that, of giving us a voice in our government. So be with those today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, before you leave here, I got some very important announcement for you, because next Tuesday we are not going to meet in the morning. We will meet Monday night on Zoom. And I'll put that message up before I go to bed Monday night. And so it'll be online if you want to hear it the next morning. But Peggy and I are going to be traveling. We're going to be in an airplane at 7 o'clock or a little before 7 o'clock next Tuesday morning. So I can't do the Tuesday morning. So, but you can pray for us that God would use us in our travels. And so no class Tuesday morning. There will be class Monday night, and it'll be online. So if you want to hear the Monday night message, you won't miss anything. Okay?